Good afternoon, God speak. Hey, if you have a Bible, you want to open up to Matthew chapter 6, though I am using the NLT translation. You can see the scriptures that are up here. And as we start this new year reading through in our two-year Bible reading in the Anchored series, I want to encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible, how many Christians have banked their entire destiny upon God, the Word of God, and yet it's unbelievable how many people have not read the Word. So I want to encourage you, it's a big read, is it not? It's a big read. Some of it's complicated, is it not? So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You just got to incrementally work your way through God's Word, and it will transform your life. Once you fall in love with God's Word, your life begins to ascend in spiritual maturity. Then you begin to read and understand. And once you understand, you go, oh snap, I'm far from what I need to be. God help me. And it's like Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the things I do understand that trouble me. And this book will be reading your heart, reading your mail. So as we kick off, we're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And we look at our message, when you give, pray, or fast. This is kind of Christianity 101, but in a day and age that is so far removed from really a biblical Christianity, we lose sight of these things. And the real issue is the issue of your heart. It's the issue, the posture of your heart, your submission in your attitude towards God, whether you're more concerned about what God thinks or what people think around you. And we know that, right? We move through life oftentimes just looking for acceptance from everybody and then trying to do things that gain that attention or gain acceptance. And yet, as you mature in your walk with the Lord, you realize, oh, I'm accepted by Him. I'm loved by Him. He's the one that I should seek to please and to honor with my life. And in that process, we have a struggle that goes on internally, my motives, my attitudes as I move towards things. And the very first thing we see is about giving. I don't know if you've ever given in a situation where you weren't so concerned with what you were giving to that help, that need, but you were wanting to look good. Right, you were going to be the magnanimous person that gave so that everybody would, oh, get the little golf clap for your life. There you go. Way to go. Pat on the back. You're such a great guy. You're such a great girl. And if you've ever gotten that or you move through life that way, then Jesus, the Lord of glory, wants to share with you really what His heart is and what the Father's heart is in that situation. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing the trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your hand know what your right hand, your left hand, know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. You go, oh no, I just realized I've lost a lot of rewards. Because I was giving to people so that people would say how great a guy. I'm going to be admired by others. But Jesus said, in that day, in a very religious culture like Jerusalem, like Israel, these people of faith, as we'll see all of this unfolds, the Pharisees and those who were very publicly pious, publicly righteous, publicly generous. But Jesus was speaking to a culture that was doing these things. Now, oftentimes, you'll see in a church that, hey, I'll donate this money for the new children's wing or the new fellowship hall as long as you name it after me. The Rick Brown Memorial
hog trough. The Rick Brown Memorial, fill in the blank. Now, don't we move through life like when we look around, people that are benefactors, people that are generous, people that give to charities, this wing of the hospital, we look at secular things, this wing of the hospital was donated by this family, right? Prominence. Sometimes you'll go into a church and, you know, if there's a whole development that happens outside, they'll have all of these plaques for the people that gave. And you can get a bigger plaque, right? If you're a gold member. And you've given your over $1,000, you get a bigger plaque. Your name in bold print. Now, who doesn't want to have their name up there on the wall? I helped out. I gave. Don't get me wrong. There are times that we give, and you're going to be recognized, but that's not what your motive is. This is the thing, isn't it? You and God know what your heart is. You and God know what your heart is. And here Jesus says, don't do your good deeds. Don't just help somebody out and then toot your own horn. And I think Jesus seems to have a sense of humor. I don't think they literally blew trumpets in the synagogue. Doo-doo-doo! Right, here's my big gift. My brother was going to a church for a while, and it was a church that made a big show of the offering. And so you had to take your dollar bills out so that people could see if they were tens or 20s or hundreds. And you would wave it like this. So we're having the offering right now so that you can see how much that I'm giving. And it's an announcing it. We had this video of these Liberian singers from Africa were staying with us for a week. They were traveling the country. And they loved to watch this. I walked in and they were watching this video on this computer, and they laughed. One of their local churches back home, every Sunday they had the offering bag up here. And so everybody would dance down the aisles to give their offering, right? And they had one guy that every Sunday, it was a big thing, and everybody laughed about this guy. He would come all the way down, and he would go to put it, oh, psych, and he would, you know, he'd do it. Whoa, not yet, you know, and the whole church would watch this guy. And it was this huge display on a Sunday morning church service. But you and I want to be seen for doing good things. But whose eyes are we concerned with? Are we really doing it for the Lord? To be generous because God's changed our heart. Once again, catch what Jesus says at the end of verse 3. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven when you give to someone in need. Don't do it as the hypocrites do. A hypocrite is somebody that acts more spiritual than they actually are. They're like an actor. But in their heart, it's all just about them. I don't want to lose the rewards that are coming from the Lord. But if you want your reward here, go big, because that's all you're going to get. Get your name in lights. Get the plaque. Get all the recognition you can. Hopefully, maybe they'll call you up in front and acknowledge what you've done. That's all you get. Little golf clap for your life. Now, if I ask you a practical question, would you rather receive the reward of man or the reward of God? Who do you think's a better rewarder? God absolutely is a better rewarder than man. Well, that's true about giving. Now, Jesus said, let your light so shine, doing good works, that others would glorify your Father in heaven. So it doesn't mean that when we're doing good things in our life, people will recognize that and they'll go, wow, what has influence that person? What is their motivation and their relationship with God? So there is something that people can observe our life, but once again, it's all about the motive. You know your motive, God knows your motive. And you'll either receive a reward based upon the motive of your heart, or you'll lose that reward because you gained it here on planet Earth. Prayer is a similar thing in this culture, not so much in our culture, but it can be seen that way in our religious subculture of church environments. When you pray, in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Once again, this is a motivation of the heart. In their culture, Pharisees and be praying on the street corner. Oh, they're so pious. They're so religious. Now, in our culture, you would be thought to be a wacko if you did that. But in certain cultures, some people, they love to pray. Ever been around somebody that just love to pray? They pray in King James English because that's the language of heaven. They're very flowery with their prayers. And they look for the opportunity, not so much to talk to God, but to be seen by men and to impress people with their big flowery prayers. So he says, when you pray, since you are talking to God, why don't you just get alone with God? Talk to God, and then let him answer with the rewards of the answer to your prayers. Some church environments actually amplify the space. They make space for this hypocrisy because they make a big show of public giving, of public praying. This doesn't mean you can't pray in public. We pray here in church in public. And it's something that we're seeking the Lord and we're wanting the Lord's work and help in whatever we're praying for. But if you only pray when you're in front of people to be seen by them and you're not praying privately, what's that saying about your own heart and your own life? You see, this relationship with Jesus is to be a very personal one. It's personal in that it affects my giving. I want to be generous. I want to help. I want to be led by God's Spirit. It affects me in my prayer life that I want to talk to him and be intimate with him and tell him all about what's going on in my heart and my life. And in both things, he's like, hey, I'm watching you. The Lord's with you. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God's just looking for men and women that would seek him sincerely. You're not impressed with the recognition of people. Because if you notice, people are fickle. They'll love you one minute and throw rocks at you the next. If you try to please people, you're going to be a very frustrated person. But if you seek in the intimacy of your own life to please God, you can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong. You cannot go wrong as you give and you do it because of the Lord. And you cannot go wrong when you pray because you're praying to the Lord and wanting him to help. And it's not about people observing you. But also, there's another downside to these people that miss the mark in their prayer life. And Jesus wants to point this out in verse 7. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. In this context, Gentiles is not just non-Jews. It's a context of the unsaved world. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. When I come to the Lord with my needs, doesn't he already know what I need? Yes. Why does he want me to ask him then? People say, well, if he already knows, why should I pray? Let's bypass that whole step and have him just answer. Well, because he wants to hear from you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to be in communication with you. And so he knows that we have needs and he knows that he wants to provide those needs, but that creates this fellowship, this constant communion with him. But some believe if they just repeat something over and over and over and they just babble, babble, babble. Do my prayers have to be really long? No. Can I just pray exactly what's in my heart, committed to the Lord? He heard me the first time. I don't have to. Now, it doesn't mean we can't repeat something. Jesus prayed 3 times on the night before he was crucified. He thought, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, Let's do plan B, right? If there's another way to save this planet and save human beings, let's do that. But if there's not, nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Three times he prayed in the same evening in a period of time as he told his disciples, can't you even pray with me for an hour? Wasn't like we don't know how long he prayed, but he scolded the disciples that they couldn't pray with him for an hour. But he prayed three times. Paul the Apostle prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity that he had, we don't know what it was, but that it would be removed. So the scriptures are not telling us not to repeat ourselves. It's just, it's not about babbling and just wearing God out and wearing God down. You know your kids, when they try to wear you down by just pestering you and asking you over and over and over and over and over and over, they're just trying to wear you out. So you go, okay, all right, already. God's not like that, because God knows what you need. As a matter of fact, he not only knows what you need, but he knows what is good for you, meaning that we know that he answers our prayers in accordance with his will, which means if it's not good for me and it's not God's will for me, I can pray till I'm blue in the face and the Lord says, that's not good for you. I'm not going to give that to you. The Lord answers in three ways. Yes, no, wait. I'm good with yes. I actually love yes. I'm okay with no. It's short and sweet. I'm not very good with wait, because I'm like, does that mean wait forever? Does that mean wait for a week? Does that mean, you know, how long do I have to keep seeking you about this? No, you just wait on me. In my timing, this will all unfold before you. But God knows what you need. You're here at church today. The person to your right or left, unless they might be intimately aware of your deepest needs, but probably not. Those deep emotional needs, financial needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. But God knows what you need before you even ask. God knows what you need. And so he longs to fulfill those things. You know, when the Lord announced to Moses, Moses said, when he told him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, Lord said, well, who should I say sent me? He said, say that I am sent you. And this is a hard word to translate it. It means the becoming one. God is the eternal one, the becoming one. What's your need here today? Is your need to have victory and power over sin? Then he will supply that for you. Is it financial provision? Is that you long for a relationship for a husband or for a wife? Do you long to have a greater relationship within the marriage that you already have? God knows what you need. He's the becoming one. And so the more you can invite him in your own experience and communication, he already knows what you need, but you verbalize that, because a lot of times when I'm talking to the Lord, I don't know what I need. I don't know what's good for me, myself. Like I'm just talking to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what to do in this situation. God, help me. Show me. I have a simple prayer with the Lord. Lord, I'm stupid. You're wise. Can we fix this? Right? I mean, honestly, because I'm so short-sighted, I'm so thick, I don't often know how to respond in situations. But the Lord knows what I need before I even ask. Then he gives us the model prayer, which we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it really should be the disciples' prayer, because the Lord's not praying this for himself. He's showing you and I how to pray it. The Lord's Prayer would be in John chapter 17, where Jesus actually prays, and we see his incredible prayer. But we can't change 2,000 years of history. So we look at the Lord's Prayer, and in this translation, there's six things that stand out. There are three towards the Lord that we want to honor him, and there are three needs that I have and you have, and anybody universally has, if they're human. The first three are regarding the Lord, and it says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. We say, hallowed be thy name. May your name be kept holy. It's a reverence about God's name. So I want God's name to be honored. You want God's name to be honored. It's unlikely that you as a child of God are going through this coming week and using the Lord's name in vain, or somehow bringing shame to his name. You want to honor God's name if you're a child of God. You want to honor his name. It's just like if you there's somebody you love, a family member or somebody you respect, if you heard somebody talking trash about their name, you'd kind of stand up and say, hey, I know them. Why are you talking about them like that? Now, we don't have to defend the Lord with everybody because, you know, some coworkers, they use the Lord's name in vain so much you would think, hey, do you know the Lord? You sure use his name a lot, right? You're always talking about God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, but it's not in the right context. So, our Father, since there's a whole world there out here that is throwing mud on the name of God, shouldn't it be honored among us? So Lord, I just want your name to be kept holy in my prayer life. So this is a heart issue for me that I want God to be honored in the sanctuary of my own soul. That's what prayer is. It's like the sanctuary of my own soul. I want his name to be honored. May your kingdom come, the second aspect. I want to honor God's name, but I want his kingdom to come. I can't wait to be with the Lord either in heaven for his kingdom or for Jesus to come back. Both those things accomplish a actual kingdom of God, either coming to planet Earth or us going to be in his kingdom in heaven. Because what happens is when you fall in love with the King, King Jesus, you now move into a different citizenship. You and I are citizens both of a heavenly citizenship, if you know Jesus, and we have an earthly citizenship, right? We're citizens of the United States of America. So we have this citizenship, and with this citizenship, there's certain benefits that we get and are articulated through the Constitution, right? And so through the Constitution, we have the rights as citizens. Well, this is our Constitution, God's Word. So we're in this kingdom, we're under his kingship, and we have this relationship with him. And so I begin to function within the kingdom of God, which is very different. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not out here. It's within you. That when Jesus begins to reign, this is the only turf right now that I can control for Jesus to control this kingdom, my own soul. I can't even do it for my wife, though I love her so much. And my children, I can't do it. I can only make sure that Jesus reigns and rules right here in my own soul. I want to honor his name. I want to live in his kingdom, and I want his kingdom to come. And I also, number three, I want his will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how do I know what God's will is? He communicates it through his objective truth of his word to you and I so that I can know what God's will is. Knowing God's will and then having the power of the Spirit to live that out. That should be our desire, right? As a child of God. We should want to honor God's name. We should want to be in his kingdom. And we should want to accomplish his will on planet Earth in my life. So the goal as a Christian is when I discover things that are God's will, then I want to be obedient because that's what the Lord says. If you love me, you'll obey me. So I began to just yield to him because you know what? My dynamic in my humanness is out of line with God's will. How about you? What Rick Brown's will is stinks to high heaven. How I want to live. I want to live for myself. I want what's good for me. I'm all about me. But then you come to Jesus and then you submit your will and you're like, no, I'm all about him now. I want to do what he wants to do. I want to serve him. So I submit myself under his kingship. I submit myself to his will, and I want to be obedient. And that's why Paul the Apostle, he exhorts the Romans. He said, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So what has to happen is I have to offer myself to God as a living sacrifice, and then I have to step away from being conformed to this world so I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind and God's word, by God's Spirit, so that I can know what is the good, acceptable, or pleasing, perfect will of God. Those are three different categories, if you will, in quality: good, pleasing, perfect. And I want to know those things. And as I walk with the Lord and I spend time with him, he begins to reveal his heart, his soul, his will to each one of us for our individual lives. So there's the objective will of God, which means what he's revealed to us. But there's the subjective will of God. Have you ever been in a place or a quandary where you wanted to know what to do and you wish you could just turn to 1 Rick chapter 3 and find out if you should take that job, if you should marry that girl, if you should buy that house, if you should get that car? You're like, where's the verse? I just want the verse that tells me what to do. So that's the subjective will of God. The subjective will of God is now I'm walking by faith, and now I discover that now as I'm asking for God's direction, he begins to lead me by his Spirit. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. So that leads me into the subjective will of God, where he wants me in my life. Well, the next three in this Lord's Prayer are about us and our needs. Verse 11, give us today the food we need. Give us our daily bread. Give us the food that we need. This is the prayer that you're just praying for your necessities. Maybe you need food. Maybe you need rent. Maybe you need, you know, a new coat. Whatever you need, you're praying for the Lord to provide for you today. Now, we want weekly bread. We want monthly bread. We want yearly bread. We want retirement bread. And he says, no, I just want you to pray today that I'll take care of your needs today. You're like, well, that doesn't work for me. That means nothing's in the cabinet. That's nothing in the, you know, there's no. He's like, I just want you to trust me. Because, you know, it's fascinating, isn't it? The birds are outside and they're chirping and they're singing praise songs to God and they're just eating away and God's just feeding those birds and not a one of them stressed out whatsoever. He just feeds them every single day. And he says, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Isn't he going to take care of you? Are you talking to him about it? Because you see, be anxious for nothing. Some of us are stressed out about our financial situation. We're not going to have you raise your hand and take up an offering for you right now, because it's not all about you right now, okay? But some of us are stressed out about our financial situation. And he says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And I'll take that anxiety and I'll give you a peace that will pass all understanding. It will guard your heart, that's your emotional center, and your mind, your thoughts. You go to bed at night and you're stressed out and you just lay there for 3 hours, just your brain's like going like crazy. And some of you should have PhDs in worrying, because that's your gift, you think. And if you don't have enough to worry about for yourself, you try to convince others to worry about their own lives, right? Stressed out people. And he says, why don't you just seek me and pray to me and I'll take care of you, right? Do you trust me? Do you trust God? Now, somebody that was wealthy, if you knew a wealthy person and they said that they'll take care of all your financial needs, you'd just go, oh, finally, I'm so relieved. Well, the God of the universe has told you that. He's told you he's going to take care of your needs. Secondly, in verse 12, and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Lord, forgive me for my sins. This is an ongoing process that I fall short of God's glory every day. I pray daily for the Lord to cleanse me and to wash me and to forgive me of my sins. And if I think of anybody else that I hate today, then I need to forgive them and let that go. I need to forgive them, all right? We like the first part. Most of us all want mercy. Oh, God, forgive my sins and judge their sins. We want justice for the rest of the world. But mercy, mercy, Lord, for me. He goes, no, we're to pray, Lord, forgive my sins and help me forgive those who have sinned against me. You can't go through life. And if you're one of those people that love to play the big capital V victim, oh, I've just been so abused my whole life, just went through life. I want you to know that those who are have been abused become abusers. You have also been the victimizer to people, the way you've treated people, the rudeness of your life, whatever. And so when you have this victim mentality, you're like, I'm always the victim. No, you're not. Sometimes you're the perpetrator. Sometimes you're that person. Isn't it interesting? When we start watching a movie, and this is the normal movie genre in America, right? You get a movie, you have a hero's journey. The hero somehow has some difficulties at the beginning, and at the end, he comes back, you know, the knight in shining armor. And all of us, from the beginning to the end, we want to identify with the hero. We're the hero in the story. Well, maybe you're the villain. Maybe you're the jerk. Maybe you're the bully. Maybe you're the twerp in the show because you've been treating people badly around you. And yet, somehow you think that you're excused because some bad things have happened to you. Well, that's true. You know what? I need forgiveness, but I also need to extend forgiveness. This is a two-way street. I need to experience God's forgiveness so that I have forgiveness to be able to share it with the rest of the world. Verse 13, the third thought, is don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Lord, help me not yield to the temptations. Temptation's going to come your way. I don't know what your custom package of temptation is, but you have one. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all kinds of little variety of things that you are tempted with. Some people, we usually think of nefarious, evil things of temptation, of sexual temptation or temptation with drugs or alcohol or stealing or this or that. You know, but some people, a gossip's temptation is just a tasty, juicy morsel. Oh, did you hear the latest? They got the juicy morsel. And Solomon says, those who love gossip, it's like this tasty morsel that just goes down into the deep place in your soul. Ooh, you get giddy. You can't wait to call 20 friends and tell them the latest gossip you just heard. Because you're a big fat gossip. That's your temptation. So help us not yield to that temptation. What is that temptation? You see, when you're feeling strong, right now, if you're feeling strong, nothing's tugging on you, right? There's no temptation. You're feeling strong. And because you're feeling strong, when a temptation comes, it doesn't seem to have much pull on you. You know what I mean? Sometimes you say, oh, that's a little temptation. It's not really pulling on me. But then sometimes you're weak in an area. And when you're weak, you're just, oh, Lord, please don't let temptation come now. Because you're weak. See, the thing is, when I'm strong, I can resist temptation. When I'm strong in the Lord, I can resist temptation. When I'm weak, I'm more vulnerable and temptation has greater power. So what you and I are going through in a daily way is praying, Lord, help not my weakness meet with that opportunity of the temptation. Lord, help me. Because you and I, each one of us, in the right place, at the right time, in the right series of circumstances, can be vulnerable to almost anything. Some people say, oh, I heard so-and-so, I would never do that. Dude, you just haven't had the right opportunity. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, if you think you stand firm, take heed lest you fall. Like if a guarded weakness, there, you know, if you're like me, you walked with Jesus a long time, I know what my weaknesses are. So I guard them like Fort Knox. Like, don't give any room to that. That's your weakness, right? So I guard those things. But in the areas of our strength, do you know that a guarded weakness is actually stronger than an unguarded strength? Because where you think you will never fall is where you are susceptible to falling on your face. Because it's just not normally an area of weakness for you. Look at all the great people of faith. In their greatest strength is where they fell on their face. Okay? So Peter, as the 12 apostles, he's the courageous, bold leader. Where does he fail? He becomes afraid and not courageous when a girl asks him if he's following Jesus. Right? So his courage failed and fear conquered him. Because what did he tell Jesus that night? Even all these 11, like he's totally dissing on the other 11. These cowards, they'll run, but I will go to prison and die for you. A few hours later, oh, rooster crows, and there's Peter denying the Lord, and he goes out crying. His unguarded strength, he did not guard that because he didn't see it as a weakness, right? He's courageous. Abraham, he is known as what? The father of faith. And yet, when he goes to Egypt, he's afraid that they're going to kill him and take his gorgeous wife, Sarah, so he lies. So the man of faith fails in fear. Moses is declared to be the meekest man on the face of the earth. How do we know that? Because he wrote it himself. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's the meekest man on the face of the earth. That means it's strength. Meekness is strength or power under God's control. It's like a horse is very powerful, but when it's trained, it is meek. It's all of this power under the authority of the rider that has the reins and the bit in its mouth. But it is there, Moses, when the children of Israel come to him complaining one more time, Moses has had it up to here with these people. He goes, you rebels, you want some water? I'll give you water. Goes over and he strikes the rock, but the Lord told him to go speak to the rock. He strikes the rock, water comes out, God's gracious to the people to give the water, and then he tells Moses and Aaron, he said, you two. Mr. Meekness, the meekest man on the face of the earth, could not go into the promised land because he lost his cool and he was no longer under control. Moses wasn't guarding that weakness. Peter wasn't guarding that weakness. Abraham wasn't guarding that weakness. And there's some weakness you're not guarding, or some strength that you're not guarding. So I pray, Lord, help me not yield to temptation, because I can be in a vulnerable place. I can be in a tired place. I can be in a worn out place. I can be in places where the enemy would take advantage of me. So I'm asking God to help me in my weakness, not to give in to temptation. So this is the basics of prayer, right? We want to honor the Lord's name. We want his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done in our lives. We need our daily provision. We're forgiving. We need his forgiveness, and we need to extend forgiveness. And we also are praying that the Lord helps us not get into temptation. But out of those six thoughts that he shares, Jesus realizes he needs one follow-up to the one item, because some of us have already stumbled over it in that prayer. He says in verse 14, when you forgive, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Once again, humans love to hang on to unforgiveness, but experience the forgiveness of God. Is there somebody that you're hanging on to unforgiveness? They've done you wrong. They've hurt you. They've harmed you. Now, the illustration that Jesus tries to use in Matthew chapter 18 is that our sins are so great. We have sinned against God so enormously in our lives, and he's forgiven us of such enormous sins that in comparison, there is no human that has ever sinned against us in a similar way. Like, their sins are this big and our sins are this big. God forgave us all this, so why are we hanging on to that? He uses the illustration of money. Debt. Huge debt. You and I were in huge debt. God forgave us that debt. And then somebody owes us $10. We're ready to strangle them. So it's that experience that he wants you to know. He calls us up short. He said, you want my forgiveness? I'll give you that forgiveness. But that forgiveness is to flow to you, transform you, and to flow out of you to set you free in relationships with other people. So don't hang on to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer and thinking you're hurting the other person. It does them no harm. It's like you drinking poison thinking you're killing them. You are the one that is suffering through unforgiveness. No, it feels good. It burns inside when I think of that person. And there's something about the rage and hatred towards somebody that you've never forgiven, that somehow you feel like, yeah, that's really giving it to them. Somehow, I don't know, you're just like that vibe's going into the universe and circling around and getting them. I don't know what you think. But it doesn't work that way. It just poisons your own soul. a root of bitterness begins to grow. Lastly, as we wrap it up, when you fast, and fasting is not something that people do a lot, but if you learn the discipline of fasting, that means to give up food for a meal, for a day, or a couple of days. There's lots of different fasts that you can do. You deny yourself something so that you might press in and connect with the Lord. I tell people that fasting and prayer is like bringing a sledgehammer to a concrete wall. You can't break through an issue in your life, and so you bring fasting and prayer to help you press in and get through a very difficult, challenging situation, or to hear God's heart in some fresh way. And so he says in verse 16, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. In that day, there's a big fasting, and people would look, you know, they're all... It's just such a rough Tuesday, you know, I just haven't eaten breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I'm just seeking God all day long, and I'm just so spiritual. Well, you think I'm spiritual? Okay, look at I can't even comb my hair. Look at me. And I've noticed through the years that people fast in such a way that they want to draw a lot of attention to themselves. Lord says, get up, wash your face, comb your hair. Don't let people know you're fasting. Your Father who sees in secret, you haven't had that breakfast and you're seeking his face. You haven't had that lunch, you're seeking his face. You haven't had that dinner, you're seeking his face. I will reward you. I see your heart. I see your heart that you would rather have me come through and answer prayer than to even eat that meal. Now, you know that the Lord's really got a hold of your heart if you would rather seek him about an issue, whatever that issue was. If you have a tough thing going on in your life, you need direction, you really need to break through, I would encourage you, fast a meal a day or take a Tuesday each week. Until you get clarity from the Lord, just fast and don't eat, but pray instead and go, Lord, I would rather have your will in this situation. I'd rather have your direction in this situation than actually to eat food. And I want you to know, I love food. And very few things can make me not eat food. But there are seasons in my life where I really need God's direction, and I would rather have his direction, and I would rather fast for a meal or days or whatever it is till I hear from God. But what we want to do is we want to hear from everybody else. We want to share our problems with everybody else. Really, you know what? If you have a pressing need, seek God. He knows everything. He knows the real issues of the heart. And when you pray and seek his face, and you're not doing it to impress anybody, you're not giving money to impress others, you're giving, and yet God knows what you're doing. You're not praying to impress others, you're not fasting to impress others, you're going through life with this perspective as an audience of one. You know somebody is watching you. It's the Lord. And he's the only one that really matters. And if I'm right with God vertically, then everything else seems to just work out horizontally. You know what I mean? If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will just be added unto me. That's the way it works. And if you don't know these things, you really go through life thinking that you're going to have this incredible reward when you get to heaven one day. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know what? All of our works, your works, my works, and my life are going to be tested with fire. And everything that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. What's wood, hay, and stubble? It's all the things that were my own motivation and I cared about what everybody else thought. And he said, but then that which is precious metals, gold, silver, precious metals, will survive. So when I understand that, the motives of my heart, of what I've done through my life, you know what? I'm going to have a roaring fire about a lot of stuff in my life that's just going to go, because my attitude was wrong. My motive was wrong. My perspective was wrong. I didn't do it for God. I did it so these people would see me and those people would pat me on the back and all of these different things. But the things that I did because God led me to, and I wasn't concerned with anybody else's observation, but His. Now, recognition may come in various ways, shapes, and forms. We see Barnabas sell a piece of land, and the book of Acts chapter 4 and 5, how it all kind of unfolds, and they were laying the resources that they got from these things at the apostles' feet. It was their source of giving through this very unusual time in the book of Acts. And he got recognition for that, but because of the way it lays it out, that wasn't his motive. He wasn't trying to get recognition. He was just doing it from the sincerity of his own heart. But two people saw him do it in that way, Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and a wife. And they go, wow, look at the recognition that Barnabas got. Right? His name is actually Joseph. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They gave him a nickname. The apostles called him, hey, there's the son of encouragement. Ananias and Sapphira said, we want some of that action. We want some of that admiration in the congregation. So they sold a piece of ground and they gave the money, but they said they gave it all and they held some back. So they sold a piece of ground. They wanted the admiration that Barnabas got, but their motive was to be recognized as hypocrites. And so Peter, the Holy Spirit talks to Peter, gives him a word of knowledge, says, Ananias, did you sell the land for this much? He said, yes, all of it. You know, we gave it all, which he was lying. Peter's like, Ananias, it was yours to do with whatever you wanted. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Now you're going to drop dead. Boom, he died. A couple hours later, Sapphira comes in. She doesn't know what's going on, right? There's no DM, direct messaging. She comes in and Peter goes, hey, Sapphira, did you sell the land for this much? She lies too. She goes, yeah. And he goes, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You're going to drop dead. Boom, she drops dead. Husband and wife. People tell me all the time, oh, we just need to go back to the book of Acts for the power of the Lord. I said, we'll have to bring a mortician on staff. Six saved, three dead. Right? The hypocrites showed up to church. But do you understand, oftentimes when a ministry begins, the Lord, like in the Nadab and Abihu, when the tabernacle was dedicated back in the Old Testament, and two guys, they wanted to be seen by everybody, and they offered strange fire in front of the congregation, so everybody goes, look at me, look at me. The Lord says, hey, you're taking my glory, and the two of them drop dead. The old covenant starts with the tabernacle and two people that wanted all the admiration, wanted to show up and be big stuff, but the whole day was focused towards the Lord, and they were robbing the Lord of his glory. Ananias and Sapphira, the whole ministry starts. They wanted to be recognized. Hypocrisy usually won't kill you outright at a church service like it did them. It just incrementally makes you rot from the inside out. May the Lord in his grace help us with just simplicity. The Lord's watching. Give when he inspires you to give between you and him. Don't worry about recognition. Pray, get alone with God, pour out your heart to him, honor him. When you fast, do it in a way that others don't know what's going on. It's you and the Lord. Now, sometimes you'll do a group fast, a church fast, or three or four friends will fast. Obviously, you're all on the same page. Doesn't mean you can't communicate with others when you have a fast. But once again, if you're doing it to look like you're this spiritual giant, I want you to know, I am no spiritual giant. I'm a spiritual pygmy that's trying to hang on to the grace of God. And you know, it's a fascinating thing that when you humble yourself and you put yourself on the same level playing field as everybody else, you don't have far to fall. But if you elevate yourself and act like you're super spiritual in some way, your crash and burn is pretty significant. So just keep it real. We're no super saints. We're just hanging on to Jesus by his grace, but he gives us some good instruction to go through our year with. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would lead and guide and direct us, that you would help us, Lord, in your kindness. Lord, you've told us some great things, and yet we know humanly how we're wired and how we struggle and how we fail. So, Lord, please forgive us for our hypocrisy. Please forgive us for giving and wanting the recognition of man, for praying and wanting the recognition of man, for fasting and wanting the recognition of man. Please forgive us. Lord, in your grace, would you just lead us and inspire us and direct our hearts into your love to live in such a way that we know that you see us in secret. You know what's going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives. And we just invite you, Lord, to lead us in this very personal, intimate, private way in our walk with you, to be useful and to be a blessing for your kingdom and for those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.